Well, as we can come to consider that, let's ask the Lord's help. Father, again, we just want to thank you for your word. It teaches us so much about you, us, and this amazing world you have made. Father, as we come around it now, we are dependent upon you through your Holy Spirit to grant us ears to hear, minds that can understand, and a will that is able to massage it into the very fabric of our being. Father, we ask that you'll give us insight and understanding now, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, you know me, I like to start with a question that gets us sort of thinking in the direction of our main theme today. So here's a question for us to consider, either with the person next to you or on your own. In what ways can we help other people? In what ways can we help other people? Okay, you got a few seconds with the person next to you or on your own. In what ways do we help others? How can we help other people? Hold it a minute, Mo. Oh, you'll have your moment, don't worry. Okay, right, share them with me, because Laura would love you to tell me how I can be more helpful to her. So please give me some ideas.
Tell her you love her every day.
Thanks, yes, Mo. Don't have to be kind.
I don't mean that lightly.
No, I won't take that lightly. Thank you. Sorry, Jean, you had one.
I said be a pair of ears when it's needed.
Be a pair of ears when needed, yeah. Any other ideas?
Feed them.
Feed them, yeah.
Pitch in and help when she looks as though she's getting smothered.
Or even before that, though.
Sorry?
Even before that.
Yes, even before that.
I'm going to regret asking this question, aren't I? I'm in so much trouble. Yeah, thanks, Mo. Yeah. There are many ways, aren't there? There are so many things that we can do that help other people. And often we do it without even realising it. Now, I'd love us to hold those thoughts, because I'm now going to turn the perspective, okay? Now turn to so that we are now in a position where help is being offered us. Now, there are times when the help that's offered us is we're really thankful to it. Thankful for it, aren't we? But there are also times when somebody offers help and it's not appreciated. So, again, what is the difference? What makes help helpful? Okay, again, with the person next to you or around you, however you want to do it. What makes help helpful? So what is it about help that makes it helpful? What we need. When it's in a time when we have a need, yes. When it's... Yeah, so if you want cheering up and someone's there to cheer you up, yeah.
I think you've got to be ready to accept that sometimes it's hard. You'd rather not.
Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to accept the help that we need. Yeah, you know. Help is helpful often when we're in a place where we can actually receive the help we need. You know, when we were in Medway Towns, I had a period of time where I worked for Strood Community Project. It was a joint church event, and as some of you know, Medway Towns has quite a lot of deprivation, and so when we were there, it had the second highest debt per head in the UK, second to Hull. I think they were trying to beat Hull at one point. But it was a real great opportunity to work there, and while I was working there, one of the jobs I did was to create the food parcels, you know, that the food bank give out. And I remember on one occasion, a lady came in, she was a single mum. Her former partner, unknown to her at the time, had taken out a loan in her name to buy a van, and then he had run off. So there she was, sat in front of me with her son, no food, huge debt to pay off, didn't know what she could do. And she was just... Well, actually, she was beating herself up for being so gullible, is what she was doing. And she was now just facing an impossible situation. Now, being it was Christmas, coming up to Christmas, it was probably the equivalent of this time. about 7 years ago, we actually slipped in a few toys. Now, when you work for Food Bank, you're supposed to just give out the set food parcel, nothing else. Well, we were being naughty. So we slipped in a few toys that had been given to her. Now, after the conversation, you know, you help people out as best you can. It's not just, here's your food, go away. We chat to them. Just before she left, she opened the bag, and I'll never forget her face. She just bawled into tears as she saw the toys we had put in the bag. She says, "You have no idea what you have done for me. You've given me a ray of light in what was going to be a really difficult Christmas. I had nothing to give my son. Now I get to enjoy seeing his face open a present that I can give him." I tell you, I was the one crying more than her at that moment. A simple toy, which in normal circumstances, all that would have done is was added to the tat in the house. But because she was in such desperate need, this simple toy became the most amazing thing for her and her family at that moment. As we said, it's in times of need that we become ready to receive. And in a way, if we're going to take anything away from this morning, a theme I'd love to draw out from Isaiah 52 is it's when we've been humbled through need, we find ourselves then ready to receive. So as Adam mentioned, on the run-up to Christmas, we're going to be looking at various passages from the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah has got quite a complicated structure to it. It's one of the books I find the most complex. Anyway, it essentially has two halves. There are two halves to the book of Isaiah. The first half is chapters 1 to 39, and essentially it's the talking about the people of God before they go into exile. And then in the second half, the people of God are now in exile. There are also two themes running throughout the book. So you've got two halves, you've also got two themes. The themes are judgment, it's out with the old, but there's also hope, as it is in with the new. The old Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, the Jews will be judged. Do you remember the sycamore gap tree that was felled earlier this year? Well, the image we get through Isaiah is the people of God are like a tree that's been cut down. All that's going to be left is a stump. But from a stump, and the picture actually in Isaiah goes further, it's a stump that's been hacked at, it's a stump that's been burned, almost as if nothing could be left. But then, you know how, though, any of you grow roses here? I have one rose, I can keep one rose alive. You find in winter, you really slaughter it. You take all the dead and the overgrowth out so that in spring, what happens? You get an abundance of new growth. And so you get with a judgment, the out with the old, the great hope of in with the new, having been thoroughly pruned, the Jews are now in a place where they can grow. The Lord pruned them completely. He pruned them everything that was an idol to them. He pruned them of all that was a bad influence to them. Because our God is in the business of renewing his people. But he does that through bringing us to our knees. When we recognise our need, he will then help us. Question, Mo?
Is that why there's a lot of war?
The reason there's war in the world is because we don't live in the perfect world as it was created. And we now hate each other, generally. It's sin is the reason for war.
Okay.
I'll tell you what, I'll chat to you later about war.
Because you saying what you've just said, I wondered if this war was to create new hope or something.
God is not thwarted by evil. There is evil in the world, and yes, through the evil in the world, God does work through the tough times in our life, including war, to bring us to our knees, to humble us, so that we're then ready to receive his help. Yeah. And it's often we can't go too far. We can't say that God needs evil in order to do good. We can't say that. But God, because we live in a world with evil and a fallen world, God is not thwarted by that, and he still works through that. Yeah, good thought. Good thought. Maybe I should give time for questions, shouldn't I, more often? Yeah. Grill your pastor.
I've got too many.
I I was going to say that. Anyway, with this rough overview in mind, we are parachuting into Isaiah 52. So we're in the second part of Isaiah. The people of God are now in exile. And I wonder whether as we read or had read and heard read the first five verses, did we get a sense of the situation these Jews are in? Because in a way, they are very like this lady that was set before me. Humbled through their need, they are now ready to receive. So just look at those first five verses. Can you see in there the words that are describing their circumstances and how they're feeling? So in verse 1, we've got them being violated. Verse 2, we've got them, the idea of sitting in dust and bonds around their neck. In verse 3, they have a sense of worthlessness and helplessness. And verse 4, the sense of despair. I mean, in a sense, we can imagine them sitting in the dust, their heads bowed, just feet into the ground, just feeling desperate. And as we hold that picture of them, I wonder whether any of us relate to something of that in the circumstances of our lives. Have we ever had this sense of being really desperate? We may not have been exiled, but we still experience really tough times. And we alienated from the world around us, estranged from the people and our family that are about us. And so we have this sense of despair. Do you know, working in that food bank in Strood, do you know, the people coming in, nobody wanted to be there to have the food. They didn't want to have to come in and have the food that we had to offer. It was the story that I can't believe I'm in this situation, they would say time and time again. But they got to the point where they had no choice other than to seek help. Their pride had to be humbled. And then they were able to come in and get the help that they needed. Any of us here like to be humbled? We don't, do we? Pride is like that one thing, that last thing that we're going to give up. I'm one like that. You know, I'm a fixer. I will do it until I'm, you know, I have no choice. And I don't know whether you noticed in verse 5 how the pride of the people is actually causing them a problem with their relationship with God. It's done from the perspective of their leaders. All day long, God's name is despised. They're looking at their circumstances and they're despising God. So instead of turning to God and saying, Lord, I need your help, they're almost saying, why? Why, Lord, are you letting us to go through all that we are doing and we despise him? Have we ever found ourselves doing that? Despising God for the circumstances he allows us to go through? Of course, none of us like life to be hard. I guess, to a certain extent, we think that life shouldn't be hard. And I've certainly found it myself, and maybe you have, in those difficult times, I even find myself raising my puny fist against God. It's incredible, isn't it? The God of the universe. And I'm going, how dare you? I almost hate you for allowing me to go through these circumstances. I despise you. I despise your sovereignty, because of your overall sovereignty, it means you are permitting these things to happen. And in that moment of utter despair, we often ask two questions, those really human questions, isn't it? We say, why? Why have you allowed this? Why don't you fix this? Now, we didn't read it earlier on, but if we were to turn back to chapter 40, you get these two questions from the people of Israel. In a sense of saying, Lord, why have you left us in our troubles? But also they make the observation, Lord, is it that you're not strong enough that you don't save us? Or is that it? It's not that you've left us deliberately to suffer. It's because you can't save us that we are suffering. They even get to that point. But you know what? We naturally ask why. Why, Lord, why is this happening to me? And why won't you take me away from this? But you know what? That actually eclipses the right question. We naturally ask why, but the question we should ask actually is what? Lord, what am I to learn from this? Lord, what are you teaching me at this time? Now, I know we say why, but we need to ask what? What am I to learn? Lord, what are you teaching me? God, you have brought me to this place of need. I am on my knees. You've humbled me. Help me to be ready to receive your help. The people of God in our passage were in a moment where God had literally stripped everything away from them. God is all they had. And so they now know that God is all they need. Having been humbled through their need, they are now ready to receive. And it's just two thoughts today. It is being humbled by our need, we become ready to receive. So imagine again, there they are, sat in their dust, shackles around their neck, feeling violated, rejected. They are depressed, they are feeling hopeless, convinced that God has forsaken them. But now they hear, like a trumpet call, the words from verse 1. Awake, awake, O Zion. Now, Zion is the name given to the gathered people of God. He says, awake, awake, O Zion. Lift up your heads. Look up. Stop looking down. Get those rags off. Put on your fine clothes. In a sense, stop feeling sorry for yourselves. You will be purified from your violation. Get off the ground and take a seat. In a sense, get off your backside. Forgive me. But that, in a sense, is the thrust here. And sometimes we need that, don't we? We need to go kick up the backside. And the Lord says, come on, get off your backside. I won't say it anymore. Shake off those shackles. Remove the yoke from your neck. You will know my name. The Lord, he is King. I wonder if we get that sense of hope that now charges through their veins in our passage here. Now, I dare say not many of us here are going to be fans of Tolkien, but most of us have heard of Tolkien, and they might have even heard of his famous books, The Lord of the Rings. Now, quite often, Tolkien used to, he was a Christian, he knew the Bible pretty well, and he would often create, a lot of his images in his books would be borrowed from the Bible. And there's one picture he does, and I don't know whether, it's not very clear on our screens, but you've got this great castle in the background. You've got the dark forces of evil who are breaking this castle apart. And then suddenly you get the army of light that come to win. So there is this image, it's called the Two Towers. And it depicts, in a way, verses 7 to 10. You have this beleaguered city, this castle that is being besieged by an insurmountable army of evil. Then suddenly, as the sun dawns, they see on the horizon the great army of light that then crashes down the hill and takes out their army in front of them. Now imagine you're a lookout on the top towers of this castle. How are you going to feel? You're looking down. You can see your people beleaguered and losing in a sense. But you're the one that can see a front. What are you going to do? You're going to go bonkers, aren't you? If you've got a bell or a dong, you're going to be ringing it. You're going to be shouting. You're going to be singing, look, our salvation comes. Now hold that thought for a moment. That great powerful joy, the hope of redemption is coming. We shall be saved. Hold that thought and now compare it to your answer to this question. How does knowing that God has sent his Son into the world make us feel? When we hear for the umpteenth time the account of that first Christmas, how do we feel? Do we get the sense of, our God reigns? Or are we in a position where we've kind of lost it? You know, our last song we're going to sing is Awake, Awake, O Zion. Again, Zion meaning the people of God. Awake, awake, O Zion, and clothe yourself with strength. Shake off your dust and fix your eyes on God, for we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, because our God reigns. Do we have that sense as we're coming to Christmas? That sense as we hear the Christmas accounts again? May we, in a sense, have that victory cry, our God reigns. But if we're not having that sense, I wonder if we can work out why. Is it because we've heard it so many times? We're just used to it. We've got taken for granted what God has done for us through Jesus. I mean, if that is the case, may our prayer be today to repent of our neglect. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect gift that God has given us, that we may be saved. But maybe we don't get this sense of victory because we don't yet know this victory ourselves. You know, in a way, Isaiah 52 asks of his readers the question, are we ready to receive what God has done? Are we ready to receive what God has done? Do we actually realise, have we been humbled and therefore realise that we actually need God's help in the first place? Because we won't be able to cry out, our God reigns, unless he is our King and our Lord and our Saviour. And if that is us this morning, then maybe this passage is a bit of a warning, isn't it? God loved his people, but they had turned so far away from him, he had to bring them to a place of utter humility, utter despair, removing everything in their life, bring to a place that they were humbled by a sense of need, and then they were ready to receive. So maybe we don't yet have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to heed this picture, because we find that Jesus may well bring us to a point of our knees. Maybe it is through the financial crisis. Maybe it's through a health scare. Maybe it's through a family tragedy. If that's the case, maybe respond to God, asking him to forgive us. Help, may Jesus be that world-shattering, life-changing good news for us. Maybe this Christmas we do receive for ourselves that ultimate gift of God, forgiveness through Christ. And to do that, we need to recognise that Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen King. We need to realise that living our life our own way, it's my life, I'm going to live it my way, but that is rebellion against our King. And so we need to repent of that rebellion, asking him to forgive us, confessing our sins to Jesus and saying, Lord, I am sorry. And then we respond to him in love and commitment. And if we haven't yet been baptized, be baptized as we publicly proclaim our love in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we too may know that amazing euphoria, our God reigns. Humbled by need, we become ready to receive and know that our God reigns. Some of us have had quite a few Christmases, some of us more than others. I wonder how we feel as it's all coming up. May we have a real sense of the Lord Jesus Christ coming shows that our God reigns. And if we don't yet have that euphoric knowledge, may we be aware that the Lord may well bring us to a point he humbles us, giving us a real sense of our need of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we become ready to receive his salvation. Let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It is a real challenge for us. Forgive us, Lord, if we've taken for granted what you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come up to this wonderful season, we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you may open our eyes again, lift our heads, call us out, that we may come to glorify you and to be able to boldly proclaim our God reigns. We thank you that you do reign. You don't forget us. You're always working to make us more like you. Father, we thank you in your name. Amen.